We're going to be looking at the chapter 2 of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament, and we're in chapter 2. So if you don't have a Bible, you might lift up your hand and let the fellows drop one off to you, and then turn over to Joshua chapter 2. If we had a couple of nights, maybe three or four, it would be fascinating to go around the room one by one and just see how the Lord worked things out to draw you to Himself. Every single story would be completely different. Some of you had horrendous lives before Jesus rescued you. Some of you were raised in a Christian home and just kind of segued right into it, and turning your heart over to Jesus was a simple matter of age 5 or 6 or 7, and you just followed right through. But each one of us becomes a novel that God is writing to glorify Himself, not to glorify us. When we look at the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find four ladies who are included in the lineage of Jesus Christ, all of whom have a reputation that is less than sterling. And yet, they're included in this precious lineage that leads to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, two of the four ladies were Gentiles that were brought in because of their faith. And one of those ladies we read about tonight, her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute. And so as we look at this section, we're going to see and consider, why is she a part of the lineage of the Messiah? Why did the Holy Spirit choose to include this account in here, a whole chapter devoted on it? And I think we're going to see that it has great significance to you and I today. Rahab was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite, an Amorite. And she was outside of the blessings and the covenant. And she was devoted to destruction. And yet, her faith rescued not only her, but her household. She becomes a type of God's future plan to redeem the Gentiles. So we'll consider that as we go through. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask tonight that you'd minister to us through this chapter. Lord, we want to hear your voice to us individually, collectively. We want to know that as we read these pages, that we're not merely reading some history story, but we are reading your heart to us. So give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verses 1 through 7, and we're going to see the faith of Rahab revealed. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the country, children of Israel, to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Here we have Joshua making a decision to send out two spies, or messengers, as James calls them, to go and view the land, to search the way, and especially take a look at Jericho and find some kind of special information, see what the Lord would have. You know, Joshua was one of the 12 that Moses sent out 38 years earlier to spy out the land, and he almost got stoned to death when he came back because everybody else wanted to just forget the whole thing, go back to Egypt. But Joshua and his buddy Caleb were the only two that said, "We can do it. God has opened the doors. Let's go in and take it." You see here Joshua not sending out 12 anymore, but just two, and I'm sure he made sure these guys were men of faith. He didn't want anything messing this up. Now, God had spoken earlier in chapter 1, telling Joshua over and over and over again, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Every place that you set your foot, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I'll be with you." He had every encouragement. He had every assurance from God, directly from the Lord. He had the willingness of the people to follow him in any way. So why did he send out the spies? Was it a lack of faith on his part? Well, I want you to consider that if Joshua hadn't sent out the spies, Rahab would not have been saved. It's an interesting concept because, you see, Joshua is not merely just, going by knee-jerk reactions. He's being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is resting upon him, and I believe the sending out of these two spies was something that was initiated by the Holy Spirit upon him, because God saw Rahab's heart, and God saw how he could use Rahab and her family to fulfill a picture of what God was going to do later on through another Joshua. And we're going to talk about that as we let this unfold. I don't think it was a sign of weakness of faith on Joshua's part, because Rahab now becomes a type of salvation offered to the Gentiles through faith in the God of the Hebrews. Jericho. The name means house of the moon god. You know, little crescent moon? House of the moon god. So here was a place totally dedicated to idol worship and all the sensuality and the immorality that went along with it. It was about 5 miles west of the Jordan River, which was about a 2-hour trek from the Jordan River to Jericho, 7 miles north of the Dead Sea. And consider that these spies had to cross Jordan to get there, and the Jordan River didn't part. So they either swam across or they took a raft. And so they made it across and they headed over to the area of Jericho. Jericho was the capital of the Amorites. Now, the names of these two spies is left silent. We don't know. But it's interesting that two is a number in Scripture that points to a witness. And it's just fascinating to kind of think through that here. We have two witnesses in the book of Revelation, and they're sent to with a message, and they are called messengers in James. But that's another study, another consideration. There are some Bible commentators that have brought up the idea that one of these two witnesses was the man who eventually married Rahab. And that man is named Salmon. And Salmon's dad was the head of the tribe of Judah. Of course, he died in the wilderness. But now here is Salmon, who is the son, who is the prince of the tribe of Judah. And he ends up marrying Rahab. And the idea is possibly that one of the spies was him. But, of course, we'll never know because it's not mentioned in here. But it's a little intriguing to think about. It would tie in to have a Gentile bride marry a prince of Israel, to fit the whole type of the Gentile church marrying the Lord Jesus. Anyway, they came to a house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. You know, when you first read this, you go, wait a second here. Wait a minute here. This is we're following a book of faith here. What's going on? Why are these guys hanging out there? Well, actually, you had to be back in that culture to understand what was going on there. Her house was along the wall. It was probably just inside the city and by the gate. And the Hebrew word for harlot is Zona. And so Arizona, this is where we get the name. No, it is actually Zona. It is Zona. And many commentators have suggested that this old Hebrew word used for harlot originally meant innkeeper, but was later changed to prostitute. And you know, I suppose that's all right. But you know, when they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, you know what word they used for harlot? Porne. And so I don't think you can get innkeeper out of porne where we get pornographic. I just don't see it. So anyway, you know, there's enough evidence throughout the rest of Scripture where Hebrews calls her a harlot, and I just think we ought to leave it alone. That was her past. That was her life up to this point. But something changed in her life. When she began to hear of the power of the God of the Hebrews and how God was so merciful, and as the Lord destroyed the two kingdoms on the other side of the Jordan River, just on the other side, not too far away, as she heard of the power of God, I believe the Holy Spirit started working in her heart. As she heard the word, faith began to grow. We don't know what went on, but God honored her faith as young and as fresh as that faith was. It was a simple faith, and we're going to see her express that faith here in a minute. But in the sovereignty of God, He allowed these two spies to come into this place, this house, probably like an inn, but it was a place where the spies could come in and not be noticed so much. People were coming and going, and you know, it was a place of lodging, and so they could sneak in and sneak out without being noticed that much. So it does make some sense in the natural. Also a place they could get out quick if they had to. And they found this lady unusually receptive to their entry into the city. Now, I'm not sure how people knew they were from Israel. Maybe it was their dress. I don't know. But as we're going to see here in verses 2 through 7, the king found out about it right away. And he knew why they were there, to search out the country. Probably the king had been around and knew the stories of what had happened 38 years earlier when the 12 spies from Israel came in and spied out the land. And then afterwards, those who got rebuked decided to take matters into their own hands and try to fight the Canaanites that were on the southern border, and they got creamed. But the whole story spread throughout that whole area. Remember, the land of Canaan is only as big as New Jersey. That's kind of your size and your your length and your width. New Jersey, it's not that big. Word gets around, you know. So, here is Rahab now receiving these two spies, and it was an action spurred by her personal faith in the God of the Hebrews. She hid them. She believed that the God of the Hebrews was God of heaven and earth. That was a major, major step in a city devoted to worship of the moon god. Here is the Lord God, the God of the Hebrews, and a personal faith like Abraham had that their God was God of all things in heaven and all things on earth. The one God, God Almighty. And so she acted upon her faith by hiding these two Hebrews. And then she spins this story of to the messengers of the king. In verse 4, she says, "Oh, yeah, the men were here, but I did not know where they were from. And happened as the gate was shut and it was dark, the men went out. And where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly. You might be overtaken." It was a lie. It was a bold-faced lie. And you go, wait a second. First of all, this gal is a prostitute. Secondly, she's lying to the king, and we're supposed to think she's a lady of faith? Something's mixed up here. There's good questions. Understand that Rahab's faith in the God of the Hebrews was just beginning. It was just starting out. It was infant. What a step, though, in the midst of a land totally devoid of judgment. Totally reprobate concerning good and evil. And here was a woman willing to put her life on the line for the sake of these Hebrews whose God she believed in now. And to protect their lives, she deceived the messengers of the king and sent them on their way. It brings up a question. Is it ever right to lie if it produces good? It's called situational ethics. You know, I can't get around what the Bible says. I know what the New Testament says, and I know some verses in the Old Testament that talks about it. And basically, God is a God of truth. And I don't think lying in any form can be really held up as a moral virtue. We would think that we would never lie at all. Under any circumstance. But we haven't been under every circumstance to know how we would react. If someone's life was at stake, would you lie to protect their life? I would hope I wouldn't. But maybe the best thing is just to keep quiet. I mean, there are house churches in China that are being raided by the police regularly. And they're asked questions. Where are these people? Do you know where they are? To protect them. You try to remain silent. Silence is better than lying, I suppose. But under those circumstances, there is the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Yes, she lied to the king. But she was called a woman of faith in the book of Hebrews. One of the few ladies mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. You see, here's the problem. There are people today who will use this text as a proof text that they have a right to do whatever is necessary as long as it brings about something good. And there are some who are Christian leaders who have made the decision that As long as whatever they do can produce faith in somebody, it's okay. I remember a story of a youth pastor, and I think I shared this one time earlier. And this is a story, a personal record of it given to me because the lady was right there. That they went on this journey over to California, took the youth over to California, and they made arrangements for the van to break down along the way. And so as the van would break down and they'd be stuck out there in the middle of Arizona in the hot van, he would lead all the kids to pray and ask God to really help them and to rescue them in their situation. And then this other guy would pull over and help them out and put it all together. And then the kids would see that God answers prayer. Believe it or not, this was all arranged ahead of time as an object lesson, and the kids were never told it was a setup. I believe that's wrong. Can you imagine if the kids found out it was a setup, what it would do to stumble their faith? And then you hear, a long time ago, there was an evangelist whose last name was Popoff. And it was revealed that as he went and did his special words of knowledge, that he had an earphone in his ear, and there had been cards that had been sent throughout the audience. And they were to write down on the cards, you know, some issue that people were needed prayer for. And so those cards were collected and put in a careful order. And then his wife was backstage and saying, in this seat, in this row, this is the situation. And would speak into a microphone and would speak into his ear. And then he'd walk and then stop and then... And the whole explanation of it was, well, it stirred faith so that people could believe. You hear these things, and you almost don't want to be a part of the ministry. But it goes on. And the Lord knows. There is genuine faith. And there is genuine words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy. But God does not go by the value. The end justifies the means. And I think that's something that we have to settle in our hearts, that God is as concerned with the process as He is with the end result. If we go about in an ungodly way to bring about something supposedly godly, God will not bless it. And it's important in our lives because there's tremendous pressures to compromise in the world. Rahab lied to the king's messengers. But it's as if God looked at her faith and decided to use it. So we go on here. She hid the spies up on the roof in the midst of the stalks of flax there. She was drying them out for use in selling and maybe spinning. Maybe she was changing her way of life since her new faith led her into a new way of life. When I think of Rahab, I think of what Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He tells them... Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The Corinthian church was under grace because their whole past was very, very seedy. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. That means set aside for God's use. But you were justified. All evidence against you shredded in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Rahab was just trying to help. And so we have to kind of understand that God still honored her faith. But we can't use this as a proof text to justify lying in any way. Then, after the king's messengers left, they locked the gates of the city, and now the two spies are locked inside. They're up on the roof of this lady. Can you imagine these guys laying up there, talking to one another, going, "This is really weird. How are we going to get out of here? They shut the gates." Well, you know, God has led us here. God is going to work this out. You can just hear them praying and fellowshipping up there, wondering, how's this going to work out? And then she comes up. And then we come to our next section here in the chapter called Faith Expressed. Follow along with me, verses 8 to 16. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way.' So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home.'" So here we have her faith expressed. It was revealed by hiding the spies, and now it's expressed according to the infancy of her faith. The Lord your God, He is God of heaven and of earth. There are three things here that we read where Rahab knew. She knew that the Lord had given them the land. That was a statement of faith because they hadn't crossed over yet. But it was a statement of faith on her part. Number two, she knew that the terror of the Israelites had fallen upon everyone in Jericho. And thirdly, she knew that all the inhabitants of the land were faint-hearted because of Israel. And it was through her statement of faith that she actually gave encouragement not only to these two men, but also to the whole nation of Israel, ready to go. Inside information. How did she come to this position of faith? Well, the Holy Spirit used the reports as she heard of the workings of the God of Israel. She saw her own desperate need, her own coming destruction, and she made a decision to cry out in faith to the God of Israel. And I believe the Holy Spirit was right there to bring her to that place and to make this divine connection with these two spies. She made this wonderful proclamation. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It almost seemed like God used the defeat of the two eastern nations as an act of mercy upon any in Canaan who would humble themselves before judgment fell. And it's interesting when you look at when the judgment falls in the book of Revelation. It doesn't fall all at once, kaboom, and it's all over. That happened with the flood. But in Revelation, we see judgment happening in waves. Perchance, if any would repent and turn their lives over to God. And the waves get more intense and more intense and more intense over that 7-year period until it comes to a crashing end with the return of Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Battle of Armageddon. And so, God, in a sense, is showing mercy to the Canaanite nations by judging these other two nations on the east side of the Jordan River, showing His power. Will any turn? Will any repent? One lady, one gal. And she went to her father, she went to her brother, she went to her father's house, and we're going to find out later on in a few weeks that they believed her account and they came under her house when the walls of Jericho fell. There was only one part of the wall that didn't fall. That was where her house was. It's kind of a fascinating picture. Everything is all crumbled. Here's this little pillar, you know, where her house is. She says here, "Give me mercy. Spare our lives, since I spared your lives. Enter into an oath with me that you will show kindness to my entire house. Give me a true token, a down payment, before the deliverance would finally come to her and the judgment would fall upon the rest." She wanted a token, a proof that that was going to happen. It's interesting she asked for a token of that oath that she would be saved. Because actually as Gentiles, you know, we've been given a token right now. It's called the down payment of the Holy Spirit. It's called the earnest deposit of our whole inheritance. When we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him our God, the Holy Spirit has been sent into our lives as a down payment of the final purchased possession that will be ours when we see Him face to face, but it will be judgment upon the rest of the world. And just as Rahab ended up being left in Jericho before Israel got there, wouldn't it have been nice if Rahab just said, "Hey, I'll go with you. I need to get out of here." But they left her there in the city of sin until she would be rescued. Just like we are left here in this world until the Lord comes back to take us home. Because when He comes back to take us home, the judgment will fall upon this world. Fascinating parallels in the book of Joshua. There was a conditional oath that was made by the spies to Rahab. It says here, if none of you, your father, your brothers, your father's house, if none of you tell this business of ours. And the rope was going to be a lifeline for these two spies. And as the gates were shut, they were let down along the city wall. And she was giving them instruction to go to the western side of Jericho, not the eastern side over to the Jordan River, but to the western side where there was a huge mountain. And it's the same mountain that Jesus was taken up on in the Mount of Temptation. It was the same area. So they hid out there in this mountain. She doesn't say go to the mountains, plural. She says go up to the mountain and hide out there for 3 days. And there was all kinds of crevices and caves and up in that area. So it was great counsel. And they followed her counsel for 3 days. And they were spared. But this line of scarlet cord was part of the oath. They had to tell no one of the mission of the spies. They had to bind the scarlet cord to the window, and they had to bring everyone under that house, under that covering. Only then would they be spared the judgment. Let's continue on, finish the chapter, verses 17 to 21. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So you've got a three-part oath here that these two spies made Rahab take. Number one, she couldn't tell anyone where they were, their mission, as they snuck into town. She couldn't say anything. Her father, her mother, her brothers, all that was in their father's house, her father's house, couldn't say anything. Had to keep it quiet. Number two, she had to put that line of scarlet cord in her window. And number three, her father's house needed to be in her house under the covering of that scarlet cord in order for them to be rescued from the coming destruction. It sounds very similar to the Passover. Because remember when Israel was on the night that they were going to be delivered from Egypt, all the firstborn would be slain. And the Israelites were to take a lamb, and they were to slay the lamb, and they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. Because the angel of death would come through, the angel of destruction, and would bring judgment upon the firstborn of Egypt. And they were safe as long as they stayed in under the covering of the blood. And here is the same pattern with this scarlet cord tied to the window. All her father's house, who would come under that house and under the covering of that scarlet cord, would be saved from the wrath to come. And it points to the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe. The cross of Jesus Christ. as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, not in the cross as a piece of wood, but in Jesus because He did the work on the cross. And under His blood, we're saved from the wrath to come. You know, Noah's Ark was like a covering too. Noah, his wife, his three boys, and their wives came into the ark, and two of every animal came into the ark. And it was only in the ark that there was salvation. It's a pattern that God has sown all through the Scriptures. Under the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ, all are saved from the wrath to come. But Rahab had to wait in the city of sin until the judgment fell. She spent her time convincing her dad, her mom, her brothers that it was in their best interest to believe her because there is wrath coming. It wasn't the cord that saved her. The cord was only a token of the oath. And that's important, or else people will go around putting scarlet cords in their window saying, you know, I want to be saved from demons, you know, and so I'll put the scarlet cord there, or I'll hold up a cross, you know, to a vampire or whatever else. And you know, you start putting superstitious faith in items instead of the God who makes the promise. We are left here in Jericho. The Jericho of this world, until the Lord Jesus comes for us. And just like Rahab eventually married a prince of Israel, that's just what we will do as a church, marry our Lord Jesus Christ in that special relationship of sharing the inheritance with Him. Here is God now allowing a harlot to come into the covering of His blessing, and actually into the lineage of the Savior. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says this, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." James chapter 2, verse 25 says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" She acted upon her faith. Her faith wasn't just a mental agreement to things that could be true, but she lived out her life based upon her faith. And she was spoken of in the same breath as Abraham, the father of faith. So, you know, it's a big deal what she did here. And we're to see it as something very extraordinary. The spies came back, of course, gave that confirmation after 3 days. Now, we don't know exactly the timeline here. I've heard different things as I've read some background. Some have said that it could have been 7 days from the time that Joshua gave command to prepare the provisions. Within 3 days, you'll cross over Jordan. And then he sent the spies out. If he sent the spies out after the 3 days, it was going to be a long time, maybe a week before they came back. But the one thing that we know is that there was this time of preparation, a time of confirmation, and then they dedicated themselves, and we'll see that next week. God used this time of exploration to encourage all of Israel and let it be a special foreshadow of the coming blessing upon the Gentile church. That's chapter 2. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this section, and we ask You, Lord, to minister to us about Your love and how You are watching over our life to produce good things to Your glory. Lord, there are times we don't understand why things happen the way they do, but we ask You now, Lord, to help us trust You and to see You as God over heaven and earth and all things that is in them. And so, Lord, we give this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen.